This is Remnant Bride Radio, bringing to you Time with Gary, a common man with an uncommon understanding. Now, from RemnantBrideRadio.com, here's Gary Naylor.
Hi, this is Gary Naylor. Let's spend some time together. How much do you know about Satan? Well, probably very little. Certainly some of the most important things that there are to know about him, the nature of his office, his tenure, his authority in the church. These are things that people really know very little about. And the ones who will know, I believe, are the bride as we take his place. And we have learned things about Satan that nobody has ever seen before. And those are some of the things we're going to talk about today. And to help get us through the broadcast and represent you, the listener, in always a very fine way, is Chris Meyer, Denver, Colorado. Hi, Chris.
Hi, Gary. It's good to be with you again, as always.
Well, good, good. You know, you and I were talking the other day, and you brought up the subject of the signet ring and Satan. And we decided, you know, that would be a good broadcast to have, is to talk about Satan and his role, his place in the church, particularly. And that really does come back to this issue of the signet ring. Would you like to introduce that a little bit?
Well, there's been a scripture that's really troubled me over the last few months and years, I guess, and it's in Matthew chapter 7, for the listener, verse 21 and verses 21 through 23. And it's where Yeshua said that many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works? And then in verse 23 he says, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me. So that's always troubled me, because if they're doing works and casting out devils, and Yeshua said that I don't know you, well, who's doing the work? And so that precipitated this radio broadcast in the question of the signet ring, and the, does Satan have the power or the authority right now to do these types of things? It's really a question I think that we need to discuss.
Well, certainly the question of doing things, all these works in his name, they are obviously Christians since they're using the name of Jesus. The signet ring ties in from one of the recent writings in which we talked about Haman and Mordecai. The issue is, when did the authority transfer from Satan to the Elijah, the Haman, to the Mordecai? And Chris, whenever I was examining that, I thought, you know, if anybody's astute, they're asking a real serious question right now. Because if Haman is a picture of Satan, which he is the one who, because of casting of lots, which actually points back to the establishment of Matthias falsely as the 12th apostle. Satan is actually the 12th apostle. The question comes up, if Satan is pictured in Haman and the signet ring passes from Haman to Mordecai, or from Satan to the 12th apostle, I thought, you know, if someone's being real astute right now, they're going to say, hold on, what you're saying then is that Satan has the authority of Yahweh God.
Well, and does that equate to the power to be able to do miracles and to cast out devils? There's scripture that indicates that Satan cannot cast out Satan. How can Beelzebub cast himself out? And so if he has the signet ring or had it, then how can he cast out devils if a kingdom that's divided against itself cannot stand? That seems to be confusing.
And maybe he's really not casting them out. Certainly, let's stop here, though, and say there has to be the legitimate out there as well. Okay, there has to be a legitimate in which Satan is cast out, and healings are done in the name of Yeshua that are real.
Done by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
The work of the Spirit.
Yes.
Okay.
But, you know, one of the things that Yahweh taught me long ago, and that is that Satan is a being of authority, and he is a being under authority. He is a being of authority. He has authority that comes from on high. Yahweh has given him authority. That scripture, I believe, that you quoted concerning Satan, it says that, let's see, where is it? Did you quote it where it talked about, yes, it says, I will give you this domain and its glory, for it has been handed over to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Obviously, Satan has been given authority, dominion. One of the things that Christians fail to see is that, and the difficulty that I'm having right now, Chris, is I'm thinking of so many things. I wish if we could say them all at one time, but we can't, you know, kind of like one of those downloads on your computer. We need to realize that Satan has authority over Christianity. And maybe that's what we have to look at before we go any further. Satan has authority over and in Christianity. Christianity was given to him. There is a sign that causes belief in which the rod that was in Moses' hand was cast down to the earth, turned into a serpent, and then later turned back into a rod in Moses' hand. Correct?
Correct. So this authority was given to him when the early church cast lots and made Matthias used Matthias to replace Judas.
No, it was before that. He had the authority before that.
Okay.
Yeshua had left 6 days before that, and they quickly fail. That was the sign of their failure and their turning to Satan. If you try to come up with some technical place where he was given authority over the church, I would say, technically, let's say when Yeshua left. Because when he left, that meant the rod was no longer on this earth. Satan, as we read in Revelation 12, that Satan was cast down. That's exactly what happened. The office that Yeshua held as the rod then went to Satan. The rod turned into a serpent. And Satan has had the authority over the church for 2,000 years. I told a pastor that not too long ago, and they said, he's an ex-pastor. He said, I have no problems with that. He said, looking at the condition of Christianity, I'd say that's the case. And it is. And there are, one of the things we'll do is we'll talk about the advantage of him being the head over Christianity.
Well, Yeshua also said that I'm the light of the world. As long as I'm in the world, you know, light will be here. But when I leave, darkness will come.
Yes, John chapter 9. Mm-hmm. And so he did leave. Which brings up another good point. We discussed in and wrote about in the writing, The Waltz of Life, that on the fourth day in creation, two lights were created. The sun that ruled the day and the moon that ruled the night. Now, Yahweh was prophesying when he created the sun and the moon on the fourth day, because that's the exact day in which Yeshua came to this earth, the fourth 1,000-year period of mankind. So, truly, on the fourth day, the sun and the moon were created. So, someone might say, what do you mean? Yeshua was created then? Well, he was created on earth. Yeshua and Satan existed before then. But what is being spoken of there is that Yeshua and Satan were created. Yeshua is the sun who rules the day. Satan is the moon who rules the night. Both of them were present at the time of Yeshua's coming. In fact, as you well know, Chris, you go to the Old Testament, you really don't find Satan. You find him in the garden, but there is really no mention of Satan throughout the Old Testament. It's very obscure.
Right. There's reference to the being of Satan, but I'm sure that his name is not mentioned.
No. You see allusions to him in prophecies, like Ezekiel, where he talks about the covering cherub and how beautiful he was. Isaiah talks about him as well. He's the what was he called? He was the star of the morning that was cut down to earth. That he lifted himself up, and so there are allusions to him, but you don't really see him. Maybe Job would be another count, but you really see his place whenever Yeshua came. It became an issue, and the reason it did is because that's when the sun and the moon were created on the earth. Yeshua being the sun, Satan being the moon. And so when you quoted John chapter 9 a while ago and said that Yeshua said that work while I'm here, I am the light of the world, because when I leave, no man can work. So that meant that whenever he left, and again, we'll draw a parallel to to Moses, the rod left and the sun period, the light period left, darkness came, the rod was cast down, became a serpent, and the moon ruled the night, and the moon has ruled the night for 2,000 years. It has ruled the church for 2,000 years. You know, even when there are outpourings of the Spirit or revivals, the manna gets worms in it real quick. I've seen it. I was a part of a Jesus movement back in the early 70s, and it didn't take long for the move of the Spirit to be taken over by the worms. So what we sought to do at the first of this program is to establish that Satan does have authority in the church. It's via Yeshua leaving and going back to heaven and all authority being given to Satan. He has authority. So when we talk about the signet ring that Haman had, there is no question that Satan has had the authority of Yeshua for 2,000 years in the church. That is to corrupt it. You got any comments about that?
Well, I agree with you, and we see that corruption evidenced in, of course, the 22,000-plus denominations and sects that represent Christianity. You see it in the different ministries that have fallen from grace over the years. You see it in the wealth and the distribution of wealth in the church, and the building of huge, huge churches, and the name and claim it, and sow your seed of faith for $1,000, and you'll receive $10,000. You see the corruption. So it's evident that Satan does have the authority in the earth. So how do we break down that authority? What is it translated into? What is it defined as? How has he manifested that authority in the earth in ways that contradict what the Holy Spirit is actually doing? How do we know who's who?
Well, that's why he's called the deceiver, I guess.
I know Scripture speaks of him as the angel of light.
Yes, that's right. There was one thing that you left out in your good assessment of him and his influence in the church. Let's also talk about the false teachings and even the translation of the Scriptures. Daniel chapter 9, one of the worst translations that there is, in which he turns Messiah the Prince into some Antichrist beast. The covenant that Yahweh God makes with man for 7 years, they turn it into evil. The translators do, and make it sound like it's a covenant that this Antichrist makes. And so here's a good example of taking the Word of God and totally corrupting it. And that's what he does with the kingdom. He totally corrupts it. A good testimony concerning Satan and the church and what he does to the kingdom is the Ark of the Covenant in Dagon's temple. That is what Christianity has been for 2,000 years. It's the corruption of the kingdom. In Daniel chapter 9, it says the people of the prince will tear down Jerusalem, and that's what they've done. They have essentially torn down Jerusalem, the city. Now, how do we distinguish between the two? Boy, that's a tough one. I mean, we have, there are too many areas. He's much bigger than the Elijah can be because he has a lot more demonic efforts, you know. But we just talked about one of the things, exposing the distinction between truth and error in Daniel chapter 9. The difficult ones is whenever we get to that Matthew account where he says, you know, you cast out demons in my name, you healed in my name. Here's the interesting question, though, when it comes to Haman and Mordecai. Does Satan have the authority, the power? And we know that power comes from Yahweh God, and it's usually relegated in the Holy Spirit. Does Satan have that authority and that power to work in the churches? I would say he does. He has the ability. You can look at people in the past and see this. Some of the healing ministries, A.A. Allen, an alcoholic. You've got Catherine Kuhlman, alcoholic, a liar. You've got other ministries like that. They did use that authority of the Spirit, and evidently some people were healed. But can you really say that that's from the righteousness of God? Because there was so much error in it.
I wonder if it has something to do with them tapping into something governmental or legal. I know you've talked about how Yahweh God is governmental, and everything he does is governmental and legal. I'm wondering if somehow they tapped into that and was able to do things and affect healings in the earth by virtue of the Holy Spirit in them. And at the same time, Yeshua would say, you cast out devils, but I didn't know you. The other thing that still troubles me about that is that Scripture's clear that Satan, a kingdom divided against itself, can't stand. And so how do you cast out devils? If you're Satan, how do you divide your own kingdom? I can't reconcile that.
Well, Chris, it's very simple. A kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. Well, a kingdom divided against itself is going to have a tenure of being divided. But okay. Will it endure forever? No, absolutely not. It's got 2,000 years right now, and you've got 35,000 denominations. It will not stand. Someone said, well, it's been going 2,000 years, but in the timing of Yahweh God, that's just 2 days. And so it cannot endure. That kingdom that is divided against itself cannot endure. The thing that I think about concerning Satan is Yeshua's promise to the apostles in the book of Luke. He said, go and tear in Jerusalem, and you will be clothed with power from on high. Clothed with power. Therefore, like Peter and the others in the past, they had the ability to heal other people because this power was upon them. I would say that that is the same thing with Satan. He has been endued with power, which is what we see in the signet ring. He has been endued with power. For one, he is standing in the office of the 12th apostle, and he has a right to that power. Has he used it correctly? No. No more than Vashti used her position correctly. And so we have to recognize it for what it is. It is power from on high. It is granted by Yahweh, but it is abused. You know, I'll tell you what, it reminds me of that. You know, the person hasn't listened to the broadcast covering that. Whenever I identified with Satan on trumpets, one of the things I did, other than curse, is I had a signet ring and I threw it. I abused that ring. Well, that's exactly what Satan has done. He has abused it. Chris, I'll ask you, did Haman abuse the signet ring concerning killing all the Jews?
No question that he abused his authority.
Yes, he was seeking to destroy the people of Yahweh God out of hatred and bitterness, out of resentment.
So Satan is a being that has authority, but is also under authority.
Yes, he is under authority, but he has been given that authority, authority that he's had for 2,000 years. I'll give you a testimony of that. When Yeshua came to the Gadarenes, I believe it is, and there was a man or two men, depending on which gospel you read, who was among the tombs, and he was demon-possessed. Yeshua asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "My name is Legion." And Yeshua was casting him out. Of course, they were saying, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" And that's because Yeshua was actually 2,000 years too early, and depending on how you look at it, 2,000 or 3,000 years too early. And so, whenever they asked if he had come to torment them before the time, they requested permission to go into the swine. Now, the book of Mark tells you that there were 2,000 swine there on the hill. The name Legion means 6,000. Satan knew he had 6,000 years to rule over men. Yeshua had come early. That meant he still had 2,000 years left. And so he negotiated a contract whereby he went into the swine. By doing that, there's a testimony that Yeshua gave him the authority to do what he did. Let's look at it another way. And this is one of the points I wanted to make sure that we covered. Satan is actually Elijah on this earth. The first Elijah was Judas Iscariot. Now, someone might say, "Hold it. No, John the Baptist was." No, John the Baptist had the spirit of Elijah, but in the book of John, he clearly tells you, "I am not Elijah." But what John did is he gave testimony of what the Elijah work will do. And so he baptized Yeshua in the water, which would be a type of death, and brought him back out. The one who truly baptized Yeshua into death, literally, was Judas Iscariot. Satan came into Judas Iscariot. And you will remember that Yeshua told Judas, "What you must do, go do quickly." You remember that?
I do, yes.
Chris, God, the Son of God, God told Judas, who is a type of Satan, to go and have him killed, have Yeshua killed. He gave him authority to kill. By Yeshua telling him to go do it, Judas was simply following the instruction of the Son of God. And he went and betrayed him. Satan is in the same place. He is in that office. And it could just as well be said that Yeshua could have said to Satan, "What you must do, do quickly." He gave him authority to kill Christians and to destroy the kingdom. He gave him the same authority to destroy the body of Christ that he gave Judas the authority whereby to destroy Christ himself. And we see the testimony of that in that Yeshua was taken before the Romans, turned over to the nations and the religious people, and they put a crown of thorns on his head. Cares of this world were placed on the body of Christ. They beat him. It says almost to they didn't recognize him. The body of Christ has been beat to it doesn't even look like Yeshua anymore. They placed a blindfold over his eyes. The body of Christ has been blinded. They put a reed in his hand and put a scarlet or purple robe on, depending on the gospel you read. And that's what's happened to the body of Christ. All these guys who stand, or women now, who stand in the pulpit and act like they're ruling and reigning, as Paul said, "I wish you reigned, I'd reign with you." They act like they're reigning. What Yahweh gave Satan the authority to do to Yeshua himself, that same authority, to Satan or Judas, that same authority exists in Satan concerning the body of Christ, and he destroys it. So you have all of these people who use the power of God, but they use it actually to corrupt the body. And so that's why Yeshua said, "Depart from me, I never knew you, you practice lawlessness." I was reading about some of these people. There was a white dove conference in Kansas City, And this guy was saying the rock music sounded like voodoo. And then you have this guy down in Florida doing the same thing with all this heavy rock music. They corrupt the kingdom, even though the Holy Spirit may heal, but I think a lot of it is just antics that they go through.
Now, when Satan received that signet ring or that power, when Judas betrayed Yeshua, are you suggesting that's when he received the authority?
Legally, yes. Yes, that's when he received the authority in the church. Because when he entered into Judas, he entered into the place of the 12th apostle. Let's not forget, John chapter 9, or 6, Yeshua said very clearly to the apostles, he said, I have chosen the 12 of you, and one of you is the devil. Now, we talked about that in a previous broadcast. One of you is the devil. Not a devil, the devil. And Satan has filled that role for 2,000 years as the apostle. He had the authority. What has to happen is that that signet ring, that authority that has been in Haman Satan, has got to be given back to a man. The rod has got to go from a serpent, but then back into a rod, back to a man. That is the Mordecai, the Elijah, who has the responsibility, just like Mordecai, to take care of the inheritance that Esther, the bride, received. He was given that responsibility to care for her well-being and for her possessions. That Mordecai is the 12th apostle. He has a responsibility regarding the well-being of the bride. And he wears that authority. He is, as Yeshua said to the apostles in Luke, go and tarry and you will be clothed with power from on high. It's the same thing. Clothed with power on high, the signet ring, the power of the Holy Spirit. All of that is one and the same.
So when the devil said unto Yeshua in Luke, all the power will I give thee and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and whomsoever I will, I give it, that was before Judas's betrayal.
That event took place before Yeshua's betrayal, yes, because Satan has, you bring up a good question. If he had it then, I would assume that since Satan, when he deceived in the garden, when he deceived Adam and Eve, he obviously had a lot of influence on the earth because, one, it was cursed, and it is the period of the nations. He is the God of this world, and the nations have gone after him. Now, does he have authority? Absolutely. You know, I'm afraid some people are going to be confused at this point. Does he have authority to work evil? Absolutely he does. But keep in mind, it cannot be outside the bounds of what is according to the order of Yahweh. For example, Job was afflicted by Satan. Yahweh gave Satan Job, and Job was afflicted by him according to whatever Satan wanted to do. But there were boundaries of what he could do. Satan is the same way. He has boundaries of what he can and cannot do.
Right. It goes back to this authority about he has authority and he's under authority.
Exactly. Indeed he is. And what troubles us is that he has authority. And we think, well, if he has authority, then that must be against God. Well, no, he has authority to destroy what Yahweh God is blessed with, like he did Job. Yahweh blessed Job. But he has the authority to destroy it all.
Right, you've talked about that actually Satan is a tool that Yahweh uses to do his will on the earth.
He would not be created otherwise.
Right.
Because Yahweh's will is going to prevail. How can Yahweh demonstrate that he is good unless he creates evil and then overcomes it? Then he proves that he is good and he is sovereign. And so Satan has had authority to destroy the kingdom and destroy men, and yet it's all within the timing and the government of Yahweh God. You know, there's a scripture. Let me see if I can find it here. I really appreciate it. Go ahead.
So while you're looking that up, mm-hmm. For the listener, I can see the difference between authority that he's been given in the very beginning when Adam and Eve transcended the authority that they had, became naked. That authority, in some ways, was given to Satan. You see it evidenced in Job. You see it his work throughout the Old Testament. But then when it completely affected the church, the new church, is when you're talking about the signet ring was given from Judas to Satan, and he occupied the office of the 12th apostle. I can see where both were and can be at work at the same time, where Yeshua, he was offered the kingdom by Satan before Judas. And so he must have had that authority to do that. But when it came to the church, this office of the 12th apostle is when he took position clearly over the church. And I think I can see the difference between the two.
And he had to. And we're going to talk in a minute about the benefit of that. The scripture that I was going to refer to is Deuteronomy 8:15-17. It's one of my favorite ones because I think it's so descriptive of what the church has been for 2,000 years. It's the wilderness period. Christianity is the wilderness period of the church. Stephen called that period of the wilderness the church in the wilderness.
That's right. That's right.
In Deuteronomy 8:15-17, it says, He led you through the great and terrible wilderness with its fiery serpents and scorpions and thirsty ground where there was no water. He brought water for you out of the rock of flint. In the wilderness, he fed you manna, which your fathers did not know, that he might humble you, and that he might test you, to do good for you in the end. Otherwise, you may say in your heart, My power and the strength of my hand made this wealth. Yahweh, God, uses this 2,000-year period of the church to test and humble people. And you notice it's full of the fiery serpents. Satan is present. So, let's see. You were saying something that was keying me to say something else, and I can't remember what it was. You got any idea? What were you talking about?
I do not. I stopped trying to figure out your thoughts and what you're thinking a long time ago. I just go with it.
Well, we do see that Satan has authority in the church. It was given to him by design. He has the authority to disrupt the church and to test it and to corrupt it, which he has done a very good job of accomplishing. And people have a hard time accepting that Satan has the authority. He has the signet ring, and hopefully that's going to change governmentally. Hopefully that's going to change December 26th with the latter rain, which is a Pentecost. And we see that Haman was killed on a Pentecost, and the ring was taken away from him at that time. And we say on a Pentecost is testified it's to be on a Pentecost because it was 50 cubit gallows, 50 being Pentecost. And in fact, Pentecost means 50th. And that ring at that point went from Haman to Mordecai. So hopefully what we'll see, as promised in Luke, that I will be clothed with power from on high. And it's
now,
critical.
You have testified and written that you believe that at trumpets that the serpent turned back into the rod. Is that correct?
At trumpets, I identified with the serpent.
Okay.
And then, of course, at Tabernacles, we saw the testimony that Satan was locked out.
Okay.
I hope that come Tabernacles Pentecost, we're going to see the transfer and the serpent will go back into a rod.
I see. Okay. And so the evidence of all of this would be the latter rain, or at least the start of the infilling of the Holy Spirit into your life.
Yes, yeah, so Gihon, in which I would have the authority of the office. Because I haven't, the only authority that I would say evidenced since 1994 is the authority of intercession, which gains authority, of course, and the ability to ascend and descend into know things that no other person has ever known, which we're talking about right now, the place of Satan. That's something that I have been able to enjoy and benefit from. But to be clothed with power from on high, to me, that's putting on the king's robe. You remember Haman had to lead Mordecai through the city, and he placed the king's robe on him. Now, that's really what needs to take place. It's Revelation chapter 12, where the woman was clothed in the sun, and what was under her feet, Chris?
I don't remember.
The moon.
That's right.
Clothed in the sun, and the moon was under her feet. She had authority over Satan. And that's what has to happen. That's the Elijah company, the bride, the Mary, if you would, that brings forth the Son of God. Let's put a contest up, Chris. I've talked about it in the past. I see that there is a test between Christianity and the Elijah Company. That's the test of Carmel. In 1948, you had three very significant events. 1948, you had the Latter Rain movement. Began, a lot of people would go back to William Branham with the beginning of it, but you also had, and that was 1948, you also had Oral Roberts began his open ministry in 1948. Shortly after A.A. Allen did, Billy Graham began his open-air meetings in 1948. Yeah, the World Council of Churches began in 1948. There was a big spiritual movement that began in 1948. The second one would be Israel became a nation. That was a big spiritual issue. The third one was I was born in 1948. What you have in the Test of Carmel, you have the prophets of Baal, the prophets of Asherah, and Elijah. I see the Test of Carmel being set up there. The prophets of Baal or Christianity. Baal means Lord. And that's what they do. They go around, Lord this, Lord that, Lord this. They even change Yahweh's name to the Lord. So you could say to Baal. The prophets of Asherah would be the Israelites. And then Elijah would hopefully be myself. I was born in 1948. I believe that Yahweh gave Christianity the opportunity to try to bring an offering, present an offering to Yahweh that he would accept, just like the prophets of Baal. He had to give them the opportunity to try to bring forth an offering that he would accept, and they have failed. They have miserably, miserably failed. And you see all this junk that goes on, the antics that go on, this laughing movement, the barking, just the corruption. They have woefully failed. Would you agree with that?
I would, and there's no question that they were given one last opportunity to bring forth the kingdom, and I would agree that they have failed miserably. And so I know where you're going with this. The test, the contest is, will the Elijah and company succeed? Will we fail our test of Carmel?
Yes. What you see on the test of Carmel is that Elijah first gave the prophets of Baal their chance, and then he took his opportunity. And that's where he proved that Yahweh God was God. Christianity has had since 1948 to prove it. Now, there is a writing, I can't even remember the name of it right now, and it addresses this subject of the timing of Christianity. And let's talk about that just a little bit. And maybe I'll even insert it, unless you're in a computer. It is
the Passing Over Principle, page 3.
Okay. What we find is that we know that Abraham was born in 1,948 years from Adam. Okay, so we're going to use that as a date and just say 1948 from Adam. Okay?
All right.
Abraham was born 1948 from Adam. And let's assume that he was born at Tabernacles, which is a good assumption.
Okay.
We don't have anything to quote to prove that, but I think whenever we lay all this out, it will seem evident that he was born at Tabernacles. If you count 1,974 years and 6 months, It takes you precisely to Passover when Yeshua was baptized by John the Baptist. Okay?
Okay.
That would be 3,923 or 3,923 years after Adam was created. Now, so, and that begins really the church period. Yeshua began his work to bring forth the body of Christ on this earth. The body of Christ on this was on this earth at that point, Christ himself. And of course, then the spiritual body followed it. But a very significant year. Now, that work that he began should bring forth the kingdom. The evidence that it failed is, if you count another 1,974 years and 6 months, it brings you to Tabernacles of 2003. And that would have been the year 5897. And so what we see is that you have this pre-church period, if we could call it, of 1,974 years and 6 months, that was from the birth of Abraham all the way to Yeshua's baptism. And then you have this Christianity or church period, if you would, for 1,974 years and 6 months that takes you to Tabernacles in 2003. As I see it, Christianity had from 1948 to Tabernacles of 2003 to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom, and they totally failed. For us, we celebrated a Passover the next year, which had been Passover 2004. Everything that we can tell, that is when the millennial reign began. That would give us the opportunity as the bride to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom. And of course, now where we are at 2008, as we hope to see that jubilee and to be clothed with power from on high, and we will have 3 years to effect the work that Christianity has failed since 1948 and continue to fail today.
Well, you have written in the past where you talk about the Israelites were in the wilderness for 40 years, and Christianity has been in the wilderness for 40 jubilees, which would be 1,960 years. You're mentioning 1,974 years. Where are those extra 14 years coming from?
Well, you can't compare the two. They're two ways of marking time or marking epochs of time.
Right, because we always lose 20. We use 20, according to your Waltz of Life, we lose 20 years.
Right.
Okay.
And we're not talking about jubilee waiting periods here. We're simply marking time. Obviously, Yahweh marked a very significant event in 1948.
He did.
From Adam.
He did.
And again, you got the same numbers. 1948 from Adam. That's when Abraham was born at a tabernacle, and obviously it started a time clock for Yahweh. If you go to Yeshua's baptism, you'd have 1,974 years and 6 months. So all we did is do the mirror image of that, send out, project another 1,974 years and 6 months, and it takes you to Tabernacles of 2003.
I see.
And where does that 1948 show up again? Course, boom, right there in 1948 AD, when the latter rain movement, and Yahweh gave them the opportunity, gave Christianity the opportunity to have the Spirit of Yahweh God. They had the Holy Spirit, but it's like Satan used it. It went to corruption. It's like the second son of Judah who spilled his seed on the ground.
Right. So the test for us would be then how do we, first we have to see it, which we do. We see what Satan has done with the latter day movement, how he's destroyed it. We must be careful and see that we don't allow him to destroy this work as well.
Absolutely. And Yahweh, hopefully, he has created a man who is going to ensure that. He has to have a Mordecai who can do things right. And with no confidence in self, my confidence is totally in Yahweh that he is going to lead and direct, and he is going to do this because, quite frankly, this is only going to happen according to his design. And, you know, I'm not going to be like these A.A. Allens or your these Captain Coolmans or these others and act like I am something. Absolutely will not. It's like I said back in May of 1994, it's by God or not at all. And so that's critical. And I would say it depends on that Mordecai. You know, and of course the outpouring of the Spirit. Mordecai without a signet ring, without the outpouring of the Spirit, without being clothed from power on high, which goes back to the garden and then what the first remnant had. Without that, a man is nothing.
So when this signet ring, this transfer takes place, will Satan still, he won't have the power, the authority, but will he? How will things be different for him in the earth?
Yeah, I've asked myself the same question. I don't think he's going to disappear. I don't think that Satan will be totally bound until Yeshua comes back and he personally does it. Totally bound. But I do believe there's a transfer of office, and that's what's critical. There'd be a transfer of office of authority that goes to a man to establish the work that will bring forth the Son of God.
And that office is clothed with the power that you speak about.
It has to be, Chris. Mm-hmm. Absolutely has to be. There has to be power to come upon me if I'm going to be the effective Elijah. It cannot happen. It cannot take place any other way than that. So that's what we look for. Let's talk about the advantage of Satan being the head of Christianity. Gentleman was visiting my home just in the last few days, and he's a Christian. And he was understanding. He said, "You know, I think you're onto something here, Gary."
Really?
And of course, he knows that I've lost my family. He knew me back in Washington. And I said, "Nick," it's his name, I said, "This is why I keep going. It's why I've been willing to lose my family. I do believe that I am onto something." And the Remnant Bride truth is the most profound truth to me on the face of the earth. It is a seamless garment. We were talking and we'd go on walks and talk, and he would marvel at his way, he thought of his way you pull all of this together. He said, it's all over the place, isn't it? And I said, yes, it is. It's a seamless garment.
Right, that's that seamless garment of truth that you've spoken of so very well and have evidenced it in the writings and the way that Scripture, once you understand the breach, first remnant, Christianity, second remnant, you're able to see things and see the parables, the Bible contradictions. You're able to see these things that you weren't able to see before. And it's truly remarkable how once you see that, you see the consistency in the Scripture, how it really is a seamless garment of truth.
One of the things I hope for right now, and I'm going to be doing a writing on it, just for a posting, it won't be a regular writing, but we'll post it on the blog, and that's to talk about, it's from the writing called Ascending Alive, but Solomon dedicated the temple for 7 days, then they held tabernacles for 7 days, and then on the eighth day was the holy convocation where it was promised by Yeshua that out of your innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You said, well, how do we secure, how do we ensure that all of this doesn't get corrupted just like Christianity? I just hope that Yahweh has led me through enough intercessions that gives me authority. And here's one of them. That pattern is 7 years, 7 years, or you can say 7 days as it was then, and 1 year. It's a 7-7-1 pattern. And those are the 2 7-years of Leah and Rachel that in which they were purchased by the labors of Jacob. I've gone through 7 and 7 years, and then this is now my 15th year, which would be the 8th in that type. Do you understand what I'm saying? It'd be the 8th in that tabernacles.
Right, from 1994 to 2007, and now we're in from June of 2008. We're in that 15th year.
Exactly. And, of course, we're talking about June to December is exactly in the middle of that 15th year, precisely in the middle of that 15th year. And we know that Yahweh changes his mind in the middle. I hope it is at that point that Yahweh will give me the Spirit, and out of my innermost being will flow rivers of living water. And so the answer in part to that question of will he preserve us, my hope is that in these intercessions and such, we have the authority, and yes, he will preserve us. Unless you have something, I'd like to mention one other thing I wanted to make sure and mention before we go to this question of the benefit of having Satan in his head.
Well, the one question or comment, I guess question first that I would have is that you've written about the sandal and how Christianity has had the sandals or the responsibility to bring forth the kingdom, and even with that opportunity in 1948 to bring it forth has not been able to. And maybe my question about, well, will the second remnant fail? You remember, we don't have the sandal. It's not our responsibility to bring forth the kingdom. It's Yahweh's responsibility. We don't have the sandal. So is it possible that we can't fail?
Is it possible that we can't fail? That's a very interesting way to ask that question, because it's like saying, was it possible for Abraham to fail to bring forth Isaac? Absolutely. But from the standpoint of what Yahweh had to do, no, it was he would not fail. He would succeed. Now, were his efforts any different than they were before? No, he laid with Sarah. Except this time, he was given success because of the will of Yahweh God.
Right, but he also had to walk it out, too. Remember, he actually grabbed his son and put him up on the altar. He had to walk these things out.
Well, he did. Yes, he did. But as far as failing to bring forth the promised offspring, that was, again, you said taking off the sandals. That's circumcision. It's the same thing. When they were told to take off their sandals, it's the same thing as a man being circumcised. Abraham brought forth Ishmael. Yahweh God told Abraham to be circumcised. His head covering of his rod was removed, and Yahweh became his covering and took full responsibility for Abraham's success. Chris, that is what has to happen. It must happen where Yahweh takes full responsibility for our success.
Well, hasn't he already done that by telling us in Second Remnant Luke to not take the sandals, to not take that, take on that responsibility?
Yes, that is the message, that we're not to take that responsibility, that he's really more so saying, I'm going to take responsibility. Because, again, not taking the sandals is Yahweh taking full responsibility. And for the listener, the issue of the sandals goes back to when a man dies in a family, his next brother must take the wife of the deceased brother to bring forth offspring in the name of the deceased brother. The deceased brother is Yeshua. The body of Christ has had responsibility to bring forth offspring in their deceased brother's name, and they haven't. They've totally failed. What Yahweh has to do is to bring their tying to an end, which we see in Tabernacles 2003. Their time comes to an end, and he starts a work that is going to accomplish it. It's the same thing as Judah's first two sons being killed by Yahweh, and then Judah actually has to bring forth the offspring. Because if he gave Tamar, the granddaughter of Melchizedek, the Melchizedek priesthood, to the third part of the church, it would be destroyed as well. So he has to do something different. He has to do something unique, and that's what he's got to do now. That's why, Chris, I don't try to bring this forth out of my own flesh. I will walk through intercessions in obedience. But when it comes down to fulfillment, I'm waiting on Yahweh, and the only way it can be fulfilled is the power of Yahweh God to clothe me. That's it. I know that.
Amen.
Two other examples, and this is a little bit out of place. We could have mentioned it earlier, but two other examples of Yahweh God using the devil for his purposes. One we've already mentioned was Job. Yahweh obviously used Satan to effect his will. Satan was walking up to Yahweh, I guess you'd say. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I've jested that if I was Job and I'd heard that, I would have ducked at that point. You know, don't, not my name, you know.
Right, Job who?
Job, yeah. Of course, Job is a type of the body of Christ, 3,000 years, and Job had three friends that were tormenting him.
My name is Job, actually, and I'm out of work.
Right.
Leave me alone.
So, and of course, in the end, it says Job and the writer of the book of Job said concerning all these things, it says that these were the things that Yahweh brought upon Job. So, Yahweh uses Satan to afflict according to his will and gain their boundaries. Another example of that is Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar was used to take the Jews into captivity and to destroy Jerusalem and to shut that whole thing down, and he did. And Nebuchadnezzar, who was the king of Babylon, of course, is called the servant of God, the servant of Yahweh. So here you have Nebuchadnezzar, my servant, it says, afflicting the Jews. You know, he's a type, really, of Satan, in afflicting, which brings us to the next point. Quite interestingly, after Yahweh raised up whenever Yahweh raised up Nebuchadnezzar to afflict the Jews, he then judged Nebuchadnezzar for doing it, for coming against them. And that's exactly what will happen to Satan. Now, how is it beneficial for Satan to occupy this role as the head of Christianity, the head of the body of Christ? Well, let's look at Babylon. After Nebuchadnezzar, there was eventually a king by the name of Belshazzar. He may have been a grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, I think. And it was prophesied that the Medes would come in and totally destroy Babylon, absolutely decimate it. They were going to raze the city, utterly destroy it, where even the animals wouldn't even walk through the city. And that was prophesied throughout Jeremiah and Isaiah. Well, the Medes came, just like it was prophesied, they came to destroy Babylon. There's one difference. What they did is they simply dried up the Euphrates River, which is in the book of Revelation, spoken of there. They dried up the Euphrates River. They went under. Did they decimate the city? No. They killed one individual. Do you know who that individual was?
I do not.
They killed Belshazzar. They killed the head. Christianity is Mystery Babylon. And what Yahweh will do is, to the benefit of the body of Christ, is instead of holding the body of Christ, Mystery Babylon, responsible and accountable, and destroying it, as we read in the book of Revelation, it says Mystery Babylon will be destroyed. He will have mercy and do the same thing. He will simply afflict the head and take the wrath out on the head. Satan. And you see the same thing with Goliath. Goliath was an uncircumcised Philistine. And of course, he was confronted by David, who slew him. Him being called an uncircumcised Philistine refers back to the wilderness journeys. Do you know, did they circumcise in the wilderness, Chris?
Yes.
No.
No, they didn't.
Absolutely did not circumcise in the wilderness. In fact, we read whenever they entered into the promised land, the first thing they did was that they circumcised, and it said they had not circumcised since they left out of Egypt. It was a period of uncircumcision. It's also, for that reason, a period in which they could not celebrate any feasts. They celebrated Passover whenever they were in Egypt. 1 year later, they celebrated Passover again. And from that point on, you never hear of a single feast being celebrated. Why? The law of Yahweh God required that they could not celebrate when they were uncircumcised. The period of the wilderness is not only identified as Christianity in that they had the rod and that Judah led the way, and that it was a place of humbling in which Satan, the serpent, would afflict them. It is also a period in which it is an Ishmael work in which Yahweh God does not take full responsibility. They are an uncircumcised work. Does that make sense?
It does. So can we ascertain then that Christianity is an uncircumcised?
Absolutely. And it brings forth Ishmaels. That's all they can bring forth. Christianity is uncircumcised work. Yahweh does not take full responsibility for them, i.e., he leaves Satan here to rule over them. That is not taking full responsibility. Full responsibility is, no, you're not going to be destroyed, and you're not going to have all these failures, and no, my kingdom is not going to be corrupted. I will take full responsibility for that, and that's what he has to do. And that's why in the book of Luke it says, do not take the sandals.
Well, that provides great hope. That affords great hope for the second remnant, that we'll receive those things that Christianity has not been able to receive, that we'll receive the circumcision of the heart.
Exactly, and the big issue, one of the big issues, is you've got to deal with this devil. The way you deal with him is that you send a little David in with a stone, and he hits him in the forehead, and he topples giant Christianity and what it's been doing for 2,000 years, and the way he's going to deliver them is you just simply cut off its head. Now you think, well, that's going to kill the body. No, it's prophetic. You cut off the head of the body of Christ, of this giant Goliath work, and you take out the affliction on the head. Let's put it in a more positive way. Remove the head of Satan from the body of Christ, which is what has to happen. A very telling thing about Saul, who was too early. He was a corrupt king. He represented Christianity as well. The head of Saul was cut off and put in Dagon's temple. That's the same corruption that takes place in the body of Christ. It's got a bad head. And so Yahweh God has got to cut off that head, the Belshazzar, and then have mercy on the body. And place another head on it. You could call it a head transplant, if you would.
Amen.
Yahweh God takes full responsibility. He establishes the bride. And then 3,000 years from now, he will bring the body of Christ into immortality. And, of course, someone can read the Waltz of Life and understand what I just said. So there's a good synopsis of Satan. We see that he has the signet ring. He got that signet ring legally whenever he stepped into the place of Judas Iscariot. He entered into him. He was told, what you do, do quickly. He has been killing kingdom men for 2,000 years. He has the signet ring. He is clothed in power, and he abuses it. What has to happen is that signet ring has to go to a man, in due season, at right time, and I believe it is the right season, and hopefully at Tabernacles Pentecost, this 50-cubit gallows that Haman was killed on, and he has been killing kingdom men for 2,000 years with a Pentecost as well that has destroyed them, a Passover Pentecost, and hopefully at the Tabernacles Pentecost, we will see the transfer of that ring, that authority, that office, to a man on December 26.
Right, the serpent transfers or transforms back into a rod.
I became the serpent intercessorily at trumpets. I behaved like Satan. I threw the signet ring. And then we saw at Tabernacles the testimony that Satan was in my room with me. Then he started screaming and hollering, and people can go and read about this. Go to either the blog or to the radio programs. And then whenever the light broke in the morning, he was locked out. That means that he is out of that place. But there has to be the transfer, and from what I can understand, that will be when Haman is killed, his place is destroyed utterly, when he is killed, and I get the signet ring after December 26th. Will it happen, Chris? I don't know. I see it. I see that it needs to. I am what do you say? I mean, I've got all kinds of emotions that spring up and come and go, but it has to take place. That's the only way we will succeed.
Well, as I've said before, and I've said this to the listener, it really boils down to walking these things out. What you see, you're compelled to act on and to walk out. How many intercessions have you been through over the last 14, 15 years? And you could do no less. I mean, you see it and you walk it out. But Yahweh will ultimately have to bring the fulfillment.
Indeed. And Christianity had their opportunity. They've had since 1948, certainly to 2003 legally, to make an offering to Yahweh that is acceptable. I trust that in the next 3 years, that I'm going to have the power and the authority, and I can make an offering to Yahweh that is acceptable, and it will ascend to Him just like Elijah's offering ascended to Yahweh God.
Well, I know we're getting close to the end of this broadcast, but when a Christian listening to this might go, well, wait a minute, Yahweh presented Himself as an offering. Why would Christianity need to offer themselves? What are you referring to when you talk about offering up a sacrifice to God, when Yeshua offered Himself up as a sacrifice for mankind?
Well, and what happened to Yeshua has got to happen to the body of Christ in their due season, too. But first, they have to be the body of Christ that is afflicted. They have to be. And they will have their opportunity to ascend to Him as well, but not now. Not now. What Yeshua did, He laid the example and the pattern that was to be followed. The body of Christ has followed in that for 2,000 years. The body of Christ still has another 1,000 years in the grave. They've got 3 days and 3 nights in the grave.
Right,
3,000 years.
But you're suggesting they had an opportunity to do this within the last 40, 50, 60 years.
Right, to bring forth the fruits of the kingdom, to present an offering to Yahweh that is acceptable to Him, and they cannot present anything to Him. I trust that in the next 3 years, we're going to be able to see the bride being established, and she will make herself ready. And she will be acceptable to Yahweh, and Yahweh will, if you will, Yahweh will take the Rebekah into Sarah's tent.
Mm-hmm.
That's what has to happen. The one who is acceptable to Him. That the Holy Spirit, Abraham's servant, brought Rebekah to Isaac. And she veiled herself, which is a type also of entering into the Holy of Holies, behind the veil. And she veiled herself. She was a virgin. She went in there with Isaac, and he was pleased. The body of Christ has not been able to do that for 2,000 years, even though He gave them the test of Carmel opportunity, giving them the Holy Spirit. They had the signet ring. They worked miracles. It's like that passage you quoted in Matthew. It says, you know, I never knew you. Depart from me. You practice lawlessness. And they are a lawless work. Their antics are incorrigible. They're pathetic.
Well, this was complex, I think. Challenging for me today, of course, and I think probably for the listener. And, you know, this subject of Satan and what authority he has in the earth and where does it come from, and he's also under authority, and how are miracles taking place, and who's doing what. These are questions that need to be answered, and I think you've done a really good job today of explaining and identifying who's who and what's what, and I think the listener will be benefited from this.
And if they have any questions, they can feel free to write. Email me at gary@remnantbride.com, and we'll be glad to address them. And we'll look to Yahweh to, like you said, Chris, we'll look to Yahweh to accomplish that which He alone can accomplish. We need that power.
And again, the thing that I appreciate about you the most is that you are committed to walking these things out. You're not concerned about your reputation or about your putting a date out there, but all you're concerned about is walking the things out of the things that you see, and it's cost you dearly. And I think that's beyond commendable. I don't think commendable is a word for that even remotely does justice to what you've done in your life. But certainly you're in the same position you were in 2 weeks ago, 2 months ago, 2 years ago, and that you continue to walk these things out, and you wait and see, and the hope is that Yahweh will fulfill these things and that we're at the right time. Certainly in the next few days, a week, we'll see what Yahweh does.
Chris, in the 60s when I was in college, there was a man by the name of Rod McEwen. He was a poet. And I went to hear him at the campus. He spoke. The auditorium was, Coliseum actually, was absolutely packed. The only place that I could sit down was to, and of course, it probably won't let people do it now, but was to sit on the steps between the seats. I sat on the steps, and he spoke, and he quoted his poetry. I'll never forget something he said in his dialogue. In fact, it was the first message I ever preached from a pulpit. And he said this: you can never really live until you make yourself vulnerable. I have made myself vulnerable. I've lost my family. I've made myself vulnerable financially. I'm 60 years of age at the time of this broadcast. And I have no financial security whatsoever. I've known that I was putting myself at risk. I put my family, having a family at risk. And I put my reputation at risk. But I was inspired years ago with the message, and this was in college. You can never really live until you make yourself vulnerable. I've been willing to make myself vulnerable. If I succeed, the rewards will be wonderful. If I fail, it'll be agony. But it's worth it. Yahweh has shown me things that no man has ever seen. They're incredible truths. And I can do no less than
I've
done.
But based on that, and I'm just speaking from my own heart, I don't see how anything that happens to you in the future can be construed as failure if these things don't come to pass. Because of what you've been shown, that you've been shown things that no man has ever seen before, and you've been faithful to produce them and get them out so that folks like me and your listeners can grow and feed on it, and our lives can be changed. The real difference is, will these things come to pass, or are we in the right time? That's the critical question. Whether you've been faithful to it or not is evident. You have been, and you've committed yourself to it. The real question is, are we at the right time? Are we ready for the fulfillment? And that's where you've become very vulnerable, because you put out the dates that indicate that we are at that right time. But again, you could do no less. You walk these things out, and you write and walk with the things that you see, and you could do no less.
And the dates that were placed out there, Chris, of course, they're not just an idle casting of lots. Those dates are established by sound principles, sound examination, or I would rather say inspiration and enlightenment from the scriptures. And I trust that we're right. We're going to find out pretty soon, aren't we?
We are, and the next few days and a week will be an exciting and interesting time to watch. I'll be in a prayerful attitude and have my heart before Yahweh with you and for you on this. And I would encourage the listener to do as well.
And we'll look to Yahweh to fulfill His word. He's the one alone who can accomplish this. We have our sandals off, and we trust that He's going to bring forth the work that has to be accomplished.
Amen. Well, brother, thank you for this time today. It was it's always very encouraging and uplifting to spend this time with you in His word, and to see the things that we're seeing and to grow thereby. And I very much appreciate your time today.
And I appreciate you, Chris, and I trust that we're going to see the fulfillment of these things.
Amen. All right, take care.
Blessings.
Bye.
Bye.